You are listening to a sermon by Joe Heichman, recorded on Sunday, April 3rd, 2011, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
I do bring greetings from First United Mennonite. Folks there know some of you better than I do, and we see you in our parking lot and in our building on Fridays occasionally, the Friday group that meets there. I'm sitting in my office looking at you all as you come and arrive there. So I do recognize some of your faces from that, others from various other MCBC gatherings. Pamelori and Andre were landlords of mine for a while. I know some of you from Avon Music concerts, recognize faces anyway, so we have some connections there. If you're wondering if you know any other Heichmans or are related to any Heichmans, the chances are very slim of that. You can ask why if you're curious later. The Ezekiel text, it's quite a graphic text, as we heard. Thanks for sharing that picture, and that's exactly what I had in my head of this story. I don't recall seeing that picture in any of my children's illustrated Bibles when I was growing up. A little bit graphic. But I do remember hearing a children's song in Sunday school. Perhaps you know it. It goes, the head bone's connected to the neck bone, the neck bone's connected to the shoulder bone, and so on. And this is a song about this story. The chorus says, those bones, they're going to walk around. And Ezekiel saw the dry bones. I didn't learn anything about that when I was a kid, but that was the song. I think there's a lot of depth to this text because there are three stories going on, and this is kind of the climax of three stories woven into one story. The first story is probably familiar to most of you. It's the story of the people of God, the nation of Israel. By the time of Ezekiel, the glory years had been over. The glory years were King David and King Solomon, when Israel was a major player in the world scene. But those days were gone for nearly three centuries. And during those three centuries, the people of Israel followed a fairly predictable pattern. They were God's people, and for a while they would follow God's law. Then they would get successful, they would get complacent, they would be rich, and they would start to forget that God was the one that was blessing them, making them rich. And as they would grow complacent, they would look around to the other nations, they would start to make political alliances, they would start to depend on themselves rather than depending on God. And God would let them go. He would watch them walk away, watch them worship other gods. But there were always consequences to their choices. Other nations would turn against them, their alliances would fail, economic realities would crunch, there would be famines. The kings would be assassinated by their rivals, and in general, chaos would reign, and God would allow it as punishment for their turning away. As they were being punished, inevitably, they would eventually recognize that this was punishment. They would recognize that they needed God, and they would turn back to God. They would repent, and they would eventually come back. They would rediscover the law. And for a while, they would follow that law, and they would be successful, and then they would grow complacent, and around the cycle would go. And for 300 years, this pattern happened, and as it went, it was a downward spiral. The pattern drew them further and further away from God. Their nation was weakened. They were no longer relevant in the world scheme. Their nation was divided into two halves by civil war, and they were just kicked around by the empires around them. Eventually, the northern kingdom of Israel was completely destroyed by the Assyrians. And then a few hundred years later, 100 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah remained, but it was eventually conquered also by the Babylonian Empire. At first, the Babylonians didn't destroy Judah or Jerusalem. Instead, what they did was they conquered and they took away the best and the brightest. They gathered the elite of the society and carried them off back to Babylon. You'll recognize some of the names of these exiles. There were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ezekiel was another one of those, living in Babylon but longing to return to Jerusalem, longing to get back to the city of God. So this is the context of the book of Ezekiel. It's aimed backwards. He's living in Babylon, and he's writing back to the people that remained in Judah, to the leaders that were still there, because they still weren't following God. And Ezekiel wanted to convince them that they needed to follow God, and that all was not lost, that if they repented, if they returned, God would still be faithful. But in the beginning of Ezekiel's book, in chapter 6, God makes this prophecy. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills and to the ravines and valleys. I am about to bring war upon you. I will destroy your pagan shrines. All your altars will be demolished. Your incense altars will be smashed. I will kill your people in front of your idols. I will lay your corpses in front of your idols and scatter your bones around your altars. Wherever you live, there will be desolation. I will destroy your pagan shrines, your altars, your idols, your incense altars, and all the other religious objects you have made. Then, when the place is littered with corpses, then you will know that I am the Lord. Now, by the end of Ezekiel's life and his book, we know that this prophecy proved true. The people of God continued to live in rebellion and denial. So God allowed the Babylonians to return to Jerusalem. They broke down its walls. They desecrated and destroyed the temple. They carried off just about everyone that was left. God's people were officially in exile. Their glory and calling had turned to death and destruction. And that's the first context for the story of the dry bones. The second story is the story of Ezekiel himself. As I said, Ezekiel was part of this first group of exiles, the best and brightest carried off into Babylon. Well, in spite of being carried off, Ezekiel still had a pretty normal life picked out for himself. He had decided that he was going to become a priest. Now, that wasn't quite as prestigious as it would have been if he was still living in Jerusalem. A priest without a temple isn't really much of a priest. But still, being a priest was giving him a purpose. He could help to preserve the people's identity. He could help them to keep their connection to God through the system of festivals and rituals and laws. He could help them remain who they were, God's people. But when Ezekiel was turning 30, right at the age where he would have been allowed to officially enter the priesthood, God changed his plan. God called him to be a prophet. Where priests preserve and help to build up, prophets tear down, prophets challenge the status quo. They give warnings of judgment. As a result, nobody likes a prophet. Well, that's still a noble pursuit, perhaps. As a prophet, you call people to repentance, and you can show them the way to salvation. You can give a path of hope. But Ezekiel didn't even have that, because God told him from the start that his ministry would fail. God told him at the very beginning, when he's calling Ezekiel to be a prophet, he says, "You will speak, but no one will listen." He told him that people would reject his message. God gave Ezekiel a scroll, and on that scroll were written funeral songs and words of mourning and woe. God gave Ezekiel this scroll, and he told him to eat it, to literally internalize this gloom and sorrow. This experience of calling traumatized Ezekiel. The text says that Ezekiel went away in bitterness, with anger in his spirit, with the strong hand of the Lord upon him. He went among the exiles in Babylon. He sat among them for 7 days, overwhelmed. And that was the beginning of his ministry. Life didn't get any easier after that for Ezekiel. Being God's prophet was not an honor for him. Essentially, God turned Ezekiel's life into a piece of performance art. His first public prophecy was to draw a picture of Jerusalem on the sidewalk and then lie on the ground beside it. For 390 days, he laid there beside the street, beside this picture of Jerusalem, on his left side specifically. He was reenacting and living out what it was like to be in a siege in Jerusalem. So for those 390 days, he ate only what a siege victim would eat. He had a small jar of water. And that was all he could drink. He had a little bit of bread, and that bread had to be baked over a fire of cow dung. That was the first thing that he did. Another example was to shave his head and his beard with a sword. You can imagine what that would have made him look like. With the hair that he cut off, God told him to burn one-third of it, to take the sword and to hack the other, another third into bits, and then to scatter the remaining bits into the wind. A different time, Ezekiel was told to dig a hole in the city wall, and then he had to pack up all his possessions and squeeze his possessions through and squeeze himself through and leave the city in the middle of the night. God was having Ezekiel act out what life was going to be like in Jerusalem if people did not repent. Now, maybe the people in Babylon, maybe his Jewish community around him, maybe they got it. Maybe they understood what he was doing. But my guess is that most people thought what you and I would think if we walked past a guy lying on the sidewalk, cooking over a fire of dung, waving a sword around and hacking his hair to bits. One of the fringe benefits of being a prophet like Ezekiel is that most of the people in the world think that you're crazy. That was Ezekiel's reality, but that wasn't even the worst of it. The worst was the day when he woke up to this word from the Lord. Son of man, with one blow, I am about to take away from you the light of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. That evening, Ezekiel's wife died. And he wasn't allowed to mourn or cry or shed any tears or bury her properly. The next day he got up and continued prophesying as always. This is what life was like for Ezekiel. He had literally internalized his prophecies of doom. He was perhaps mentally unstable. He certainly would have been treated that way. God had taken away the light from his eyes. Ezekiel was mirroring, living out this experience of the people of God, also broken and destroyed, also without their identity, without their temple, without the light from their eyes. Those two stories are the context for the third story, the story of the dry bones. As we read in the text, this is the story of a vision. Ezekiel was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley. We know that visions weren't happy experiences for Ezekiel. They overwhelmed him. They brought bad news. They threatened everything that he loved. And this particular vision was more of like a nightmare than anything. This is a valley of death, as we saw in the picture. It's a pile of dead bones left to rot and dry in the sun. And it does things to us. We're kind of revulsed by that. But for a priest, for someone who wanted to be pure and holy, this was the ultimate curse. Dead things were ceremonially unclean to begin with. But these people weren't given even the dignity of a decent burial. And in that culture, that meant that their suffering wasn't over with death, that their suffering would continue in the afterlife. To make things worse even still for Ezekiel, he knew who these people were. He recognized them. This was the scene from the prophecy of chapter 6. I will lay your corpses in front of your idols, scatter your bones around your altars. Then, when the place is littered with corpses, you will know that I am the Lord. All of these dead, dry bones that Ezekiel was looking at, these were the corpses of his people. This was his homeland lying in ruins. But this prophecy ends on an intriguing note. Then you will know that I am the Lord. What could that possibly mean? Before Ezekiel could think about that too much, God asks him a question. Son of man, can these bones live? What kind of question is that? Can these bones live? Ezekiel would have studied and known the stories about Elijah and Elisha raising people from the dead. But those people were just freshly passed away. As we know from the Princess Bride, there's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. These bones were all dead. You can't come back from that. And here God is asking, can these bones live? Ezekiel did what I think most of us would have done. He gave the most ambiguous answer as possible. Literally what he said was, oh God, you know. Without the benefit of being there and seeing the nonverbal cues that Ezekiel used, oh God, you know, can mean just about whatever you want it to mean. It could be a statement of faith. Oh God, you know. It could be a statement of doubt. God, I just don't know. It could be that he was avoiding the question of, well, I'm sure that you know. And it could be that it was a signal of hope. Oh God, do you really think so? The interesting thing about this question is that it's the first time in the whole book, in Ezekiel's whole story, that God seems to be concerned with how Ezekiel's doing. It's the first time that God directly addresses his situation. In all the other prophecies, God gives commands and tells him to go do things and say these things. But this time is different. God's concerned with what Ezekiel thinks. I think that this time is God is speaking directly to Ezekiel's story. I think he's saying, Ezekiel, are you still with me? Do you think there's hope for these bones in spite of their obvious dryness and brokenness? Is there hope for my people in spite of their hard-heartedness and rebellion? Is there hope for your own life in spite of your emotional and mental brokenness, your fragmented and lost relationships, your undiscovered dreams? Can these bones live? We really don't know what Ezekiel meant with his answer, oh God, you know. But I think it's significant that God cares enough to ask him the question in the first place. Then God next shows Ezekiel what he may have been too afraid to hope for. God spoke through Ezekiel. Through the spoken words, the bones came together. They were reformed into bodies. They were shaped again as humans. And then God breathed into them the breath of life. And they came to life, and they stood up. Does this remind you of another story? Another time when God spoke, when things took shape, when God formed a body out of leftover dust, when God breathed into it the breath of life, and the man became a living being. It's the Genesis 1 and 2 story. Here in the middle of the story of God's people, we find God doing the same thing that God has always been doing since the beginning. I think this is God's answer to brokenness. It's God's answer to hopeless situations like the exile of the people of God, to lost causes like Ezekiel's. Remember who I am. I am the God who creates everything out of nothing. I am the God who breathes life into every human being. I am the God whose business is bringing people out of exile back into right relationship. I am the God of lost causes, just like yours. I'm the God of hope when hope is lost. I don't know most of you. I don't know what dry bones you can see. Maybe it's our national and global story that leaves you feeling hopeless with the empires and rebellions and innocent people suffering around the world. Maybe it's your personal story. Maybe you are dealing with loss or disobedience or mental illness or just being asked by God to do some difficult things. Maybe all that you see around you are dry bones and you don't have an answer to the question, can these bones live? Our hope this morning, like Ezekiel's, is that God does know. The witness of Ezekiel, the witness of God's people, of all of creation, is that once again we will find God doing what God always does. We will find God creating something out of nothing, bringing meaning into suffering, breathing the life of hope into us. I want to close by reading Psalm 23. My Bible says that Psalm 23 is a psalm of David, but I can just as easily see it being a psalm of Ezekiel as well. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.